Father, we come before you this morning because we would like to know how your word applies to us and to our situation. We'd like to hear your voice. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. We thank you for the Spirit who continues to teach and guide us. Father, we thank you for reminding us again of your church. And we pray, Lord, that you may help us, each and every one of us, to act and function in the way that will give honour and glory to your name. We thank you, Lord, for each one here today, and we pray that you'll open our ears and eyes. We once again commit to you, Lord, those in need of prayer, and we commit each one now as we focus on this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an article in the Review which caused a furor over its provocative title. The title is this: The US Military, Ignorant and Arrogant. It looks at the attitude of young men who go off to war. It considers the emotion that soldiers deal with, such as guilt and shame, fear and confusion, wondering how in the world they ended up in the mess they ended up in. Some young soldiers previously couldn't wait to show others how brave they were, thinking they were invincible, having received their education from Hollywood. However, seasoned soldiers laugh at people like that. They know war is never what you expect. War is terrible. It leaves soldiers with many questions and very few answers. In fact, many return home disillusioned and certainly cured of any naivety. Today we meet an exhausted prophet. Back in chapter 9, he was ready to quit. Jeremiah says, "Oh, if only I had a cabin in the desert so I can leave my people and get away from them. They are adulterers and unfaithful people." The prophet's mission seemed simple. God says to him, "Go and tell my people I'm not happy with them. They are living double lives and their faith is lukewarm." They not only rejected the prophet's warning, but they made him their target. In Jeremiah 6, in his second complaint, Jeremiah says to God, "Lord, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of God is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. Lord, they dress the wounds of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace." That's the Hebrew version of the "she'll be right, mate. It's all right. Don't worry." The reformer Martin Luther considered his own eternal destiny in the light of God's judgment. And Luther was absolutely certain of three things. One, that God was holy. God was holy. Two, was that he was a sinner. And three, that God will destroy sinners. He will deal with wickedness. He knew those three things as facts. And he was tormented day and night. He couldn't avoid the logic of God's judgment on him. And when he mentioned his spiritual struggle to his superiors in the monastery, they said to him, "Luther, you think too much. You need to get a hobby. You need to lighten up a bit." But for Luther, that attitude is exactly what it means to dress the wounds of my people lightly. It wasn't until Luther read the book of Romans and there found the truth. There he saw that justification, being made right with God, is not something the church gives you, but it's something Christ gives you. It made all the difference in the world. Now, Luther saw that righteousness that saves was not his own righteousness, which the Bible says is like filthy rags. It's the righteousness of Christ that gives to anyone who comes in faith. Listen to what Luther writes. He said, "When I discovered this, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." Very similar to C.S. Lewis's experience. "Oh, Luther, you think too much of God's judgment. You think too much about eternity. You need to cheer up a bit. It'll be fine." The prophet called God's people to repentance, to turn back to God, to put aside their wickedness. And Jeremiah was rejected, he was abused, he was mocked, he was slandered. And we see in chapter 11 that they threatened to kill him. He had the gall to disturb their peace that they were enjoying. The Lord says in chapter 11, verse 21, this is what the Lord says about the men from your hometown who are seeking your life. Do not speak in the name of the Lord or we will kill you. From a human point of view, everything was going wrong with Jeremiah's mission. And so what does he do? He does what we are encouraged to do. He takes his complaint to the Lord God himself. And as he goes to God, the first thing he does is to acknowledge that the Lord is righteous. Even though he is confused, what a way to begin. You are always righteous, O Lord. No matter what problem, no matter what complaint we bring to God, he can only act in a righteous manner, for that is his character. When people ask me questions about the Lord that the Bible is silent about, I'll just point them to God's character. I'll say, I don't know. But God is always righteous. He will always act in a righteous manner. That's a guarantee. And Jeremiah says to God, Lord, do you mind if I speak to you about your justice? A bit of a side issue here. Earlier on, he was a bit shocked that God says, do not pray for these people. Because the people were having a go at God. But now the people are having a go at him. He wants justice. See, we live in a world that asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard it. Why do bad things happen to good people? The average person in our community considers himself to be among the good people. They're not murderers, they're not rapists, they're not pedophiles, they're good people. And whenever they experience a setback or a tragedy, immediately they accuse God of dereliction of duty. What's God doing? There are many people who have no relationship with God at all, who become angry with him when he fails to deliver what they expect he should deliver. But here, Jeremiah doesn't ask that question. His question is not, why do bad things happen to good people? No, his question is, Lord, why do good things happen to bad people? That's what he's confused about. Why do good things happen to bad people? Verse 1, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You know, most people believe that we live in a reward and punishment system. If you treat others with respect and act honestly, things will work out for you. That's the view. What goes around comes around, that's the view. But friends, that's not true. In the real world, we see that the wicked live successful and happy lives. According to Psalm 73, they are strong and healthy. The very people who have rejected God, says Jeremiah, the very people who have threatened his life, are living in luxury. What's going on, God? How does that make sense? That's his complaint. Well, friends, I wonder if you've ever thought like that. Whether you've been burdened or hurt by the action of others. You've been ridiculed or rejected or slandered. You've been oppressed or mistreated. And yet you love the Lord Jesus. And your faith is solid. And you trust in the Lord himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, when I tried to understand all this, it was very oppressive to me. Nevertheless, Jeremiah, he continues to stand firm on God's character. It's like in a world of confusion, his only solid ground is God is righteous. You are righteous, and that's my only hope. He's not sure why God does what he does, but he knows this in verse 3. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and you know my thoughts about you. And he's happy about that. You know me, Lord. You know my heart. So how will the Lord answer Jeremiah's dilemma? Does the Lord say to him, listen, Jeremiah, I actually have a plan that's going to unfold? Does the Lord say, my plan to deal with the wicked is like this, and I plan to reward the faithful like this? Well, friends, if you're waiting for that answer, you're going to be waiting a long time. Remember, it's the same problem that Job struggled with. It's the same dilemma that the psalmist struggled with. It's the same predicament that Christians today find themselves in as they worship a sovereign God who is beyond our understanding. God does answer Jeremiah, but not in the way you expect. At first glance, it seems to be that his answer lacks compassion. And if that's how you read it, it's a terrible misunderstanding of the passage. The Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 5, Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and I have worn you out, how will you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? God tells him, Jeremiah, toughen up. Your mission is just starting, and it's going to get a lot more difficult. I'm sure it's the last thing that Jeremiah wanted to hear. I know you're tired. I know you are hurt. I know you've been slandered and abused. I know you've been rejected by your own family. Verse 6, your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. Jeremiah, so far you've only run against footmen. How will you contend with horses? Buckle up. Focus on me. This is where your strength comes from. Be prepared for a tough battle. What made Jeremiah's job so difficult was the fact that God's own people were willing to give him lip service to God, but their hearts are far from him. Their security was in their religion. It was in their good works, it was in their heritage. They cared nothing for God himself. But what the prophet could not understand was that despite God's people's spiritual complacency, their lukewarm faith, lives that were living like the ungodly. Jeremiah says, they're doing really well. They're prospering. They see no reason to turn back to God. They didn't understand that this is God's way of dealing with treachery. Those who reject the grace of God over and over again, we read in Romans, God gave them over to their own desires. There's nothing worse, in fact, than what Jeremiah sees. They're not getting away with murder, if you like, no. What he sees is that God is giving up on them. Let them experience their full, urgent decline. My people have rejected me, the spring of living water, God says in chapter 2. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns which cannot hold water. They've rejected me, and I've just let them go. Was the Lord lacking in compassion when he told the poor old weary prophet, things are going to get worse? No, he's actually saying to him, stop using your strength. It will not last. Look to me. Let me be your foundation and you'll cope with anything that comes your way. The son of a religious Jew went overseas and before long he converted to Christianity. And his father went to the local synagogue and says to the rabbi, Rabbi, my son went overseas and he turned to Christianity. What shall I do? The rabbi replied, well, my son, I feel your pain. That's exactly what happened to me. My Jewish boy, my good Jewish boy, left home and he too became a Christian. What shall we do? The rabbi said, I think we should pray to our God in heaven. So they bring the complaint to God. And the Lord says to them, hey, why come to me? Have you not heard what happened to my son when he went to the earth? See, Jeremiah went to God with his own hurt and his own broken heart. Jeremiah felt the barb of betrayal. And he goes to God in verse 7. Listen to what God says. God says, you think that's bad? Look what happened to me. How do you think I feel? I will forsake my house. I will abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of enemies. My inheritance has become like a lion in the forest. Do you have any idea how painful that is to a loving God? We read it like if he can just brush aside. And God says, do you have any idea what it's like for me to discipline my children, to send them off? I will forsake my house. I will abandon my inheritance. The Lord alone knows the incredible blessings that he has planned for God's people. If only they would trust him, 1,000-fold. But he also alone knows the pain and suffering they will experience when they turn from him and look to the world. God knows a terrible judgment is coming upon an unrepentant people who pay lip service and they refuse to repent. And the Lord is deeply moved. He is deeply moved by their rebellion. He is a compassionate God. Jesus wept at the stubbornness of Jerusalem. He too saw the devastation they would soon endure because of the rebellion. We can still hear the urgent call of the Lord God to his people in Ezekiel. As surely as the Lord lives, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Repent! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Says the Lord. There's a pleading. The Lord Jesus came to call sinners back to himself. His message was simple. Repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' own family didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. His own friends turned against him. One betrayed him, one denied him, and they all deserted him during his trial. But there is something far more painful than the betrayal of a close friend. There is something far more painful than the rejection of a family member. On the cross, Jesus experienced for the first time ever the rejection of his Father. He cries in anguish, the words of David in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? God doesn't sit in heaven grieving that the children don't visit anymore. No, he's come. He's done something about it. This rift between a holy and righteous God and sinful people like us. Jesus came and he took upon himself our sin and he took our punishment. And he now offers us complete righteousness. To reject God's grace is to reject life itself. It's to reject the spring of living water. This is what Martin Luther was so excited about. After years of struggling with doubt and fear, trying to obtain God's approval by being a better person and failing, he learned it's not his righteousness that saves, but Christ's righteousness that is freely given to anyone who would just take it. Jeremiah is shocked. He's horrified at the casual attitude of God's people towards holiness. He's tired. He's depressed with all the burdens he's got to carry. And yet he comes, he brings his complaint to God. And God says to him, Jeremiah, you need to take a spoonful of cement. I know these people. It's going to get a lot worse. Buckle up. But friends, it's not all doom and gloom. It's never all doom and gloom with God. Never. Jeremiah here is informed in verse 15 that God will not simply restore his people. He will do much more than that. The Lord will enlarge his tent despite the rebellion. God, in his sovereign plan, is about to bring millions and millions of people in, like you and me, Gentiles, into his kingdom. All who call on the name of the Lord. This is wonderful. Speaking of unbelievers in verse 16, the Lord says, if they learn the ways of my people and swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, as they once taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be established among my people. And then we get to Jeremiah 31, where he gives the full picture of the new covenant that is yet to come. So we see this promise in the Gospels as the Gentiles who were outside God's kingdom flock to Jesus. We see it after the resurrection and the floodgates are open, and people from every nation and every tongue come. And they take hold of what God's own people have rejected. You know, today a person can enter the church, they can hear the gospel of grace, they can see that Jesus offers them complete forgiveness. He offers them complete life, eternal life, an abundant life. And they realize it's all free because Jesus paid for it. And they take it with both hands, with joy. And they thrive in that joy. And yet, like the elder brother and the prodigal son, there are many who will still trust in their own good works. Like the people in Jeremiah's day, they will still refuse to bow the knee to Christ. They will choose death instead of life. Yes, we need to go to God with our hurt and pain, as Jeremiah did. But we remember this in Hebrews. We have a high priest, Jesus, our high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. For he has been tempted in every way, as we are, yet without sin. And when we go to him, remember that we are approaching a sovereign God. He's not answerable to us. We're answerable to him. For God is always righteous. He knows our past, our present, and our future, and says, trust in me, and it will be fine. We can say, no one truly understands my pain and my sorrow, and we'd be right. But there is one person who says, I can understand and I can do something about it. The leper came to Jesus saying to him, Lord, if you are willing, you could make me whole. Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. Be whole. I am willing. Let us go to Jesus, who can comfort us in our trials, who will strengthen us in the journey, despite whatever difficulties we may have. He is always righteous. I wonder, have you come to the spring of living water and drunk deeply from it? Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's drink from that spring. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to look at the people in Jeremiah's day and maybe shake our heads at them, their stubbornness, unwilling to put their faith and trust in you alone. And yet, Father, our hearts often pull away. Our nature pulls us away from the living God. And so we pray, Lord, firstly, we ask for your forgiveness. But also we pray, Lord God, that you may do whatever it takes to draw us nearer to yourself. Father, we know that the blessings you have for your people are far greater than we can even imagine. And so help us today. Help us to be strong in you and not in ourselves. Help us to take hold of the grace that's been offered, that we may rejoice despite the difficulties around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one day we'll be singing songs to the Lord, and the Bible says there'll be thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people rejoicing, people from every tongue and every nation. Let's stand as we sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my Redeemer's grace.